If you go in the Bible, depending on what translation you have, you'll find holy or holiness about 600 or 700 times. And so we talk about it a lot. And here's just one example verse in Exodus chapter 40. It begins with God talking to Moses to tell him about how to build the tabernacle. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle on the first day of the new year. Place the Ark of the Covenant inside and install the inner curtain and enclose the Ark within the most holy place. Then bring the table and arrange the utensils on it and bring the lampstand and set up the lamps. Place the gold incense altar in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then hang the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of the burnt offering in front of the tabernacle entrance and set the wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Then set up the courtyard around the outside of the tent and hang the curtain for the courtyard entrance. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all its furnishings to consecrate them and make them holy. Anoint the altar of burnt offering and its utensils to consecrate them. Then the altar will become absolutely holy." So there's just one example of holiness used in the Bible. And I'll tell you why I want to explain it. It's important because it talks about people too. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, we're instructed, it says, "Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord." So it's important to know what it means to be holy, because if we're not holy, we won't see God. And here's the dictionary definition I looked up. And there's several different definitions. One is, it's specially recognized as or declared sacred by religious use or authority, consecrated, such as holy ground. Two is dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church, or religion, like a holy man. Three is saintly, godly, pious, devout, or a holy life. Four is having a spiritually pure quality. Five is entitled to worship or veneration as if sacred, a holy relic, so to speak. Number six is religious. And number seven is inspiring fear, awe, or grave distress, as in the director, when angry, is a holy terror. So it's used in different ways. And then the Bible uses it. When you read holy in the Bible, like in a Bible dictionary, it talks about the sacred, or the Holy One who was God, or set apart to be kind of separated. And then another one would be to consecrate something or to sanctify something, to prepare it, to make it holy, to dedicate something or to be hallowed or to be sanctified, that kind of idea, and separate. So either apartness or holiness or sacredness or separateness, you know, that idea can be used of God, or of places, or of things, or of people. You can apply the term to all those different things. And so the first example that we spoke of, places, it has places, which is the holy, the most holy place, and the items that they're consecrating, that they're putting the oil on, to make them holy, to set them apart so that they can be sacred. And here's another verse that uses the same Hebrew-based word where we get holy from. And that's in Leviticus chapter 19, and God's talking to Moses again. Chapter 19 starts off, it says, "The Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must show great respect for your mother and father, and you must always observe my Sabbath days of rest. I am the Lord your God. Do not put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God." So God says, because I'm your God and I'm holy and I tell you, you have to be holy too. And so he lists out a few things such as honoring your father and mother and observing the Sabbath and not trusting in idols or making idols. And so we as people are to be set apart. We as people are to be sacred, like the things of the tabernacle and the temple. And it's used again in the Ten Commandments. In there's the Exodus Ten Commandments, and they're repeated again in Deuteronomy 5:12. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. as the Lord your God has commanded you. So you can keep a time holy. You can have one day a week was set aside by God to be a holy day, a day where for people to put aside all their work and to not do any work and just to spend time resting. And even it said their slaves are supposed to be given the day off. If you got slaves or foreigners or people who work for you, not just you, but you let off anybody that works for you, including someone who's a slave. Everybody has the day off because it's a holy day. So that because God rested, he said that's why we do it. God made the world in 6 days, and he set up a pattern for us. He said, you have a week, you have 6 days to work, and you take one day off and you rest, and that's going to be a holy day, and you observe that and keep it holy. And so you've heard all these things before. We've read this stuff. I've read this stuff. I've talked about some of these things. But what does it mean to real life? How are we to be holy in a practical way? As we work, as we eat, as we worship, as we play, as you go through your daily activities, how do you maintain or keep holiness? How do you become holy? And it might help to understand the etymology of the word. Etymology is the study of where words come from, like the origins of the words and how they change over time. We've got words that have changed over time, like gay, which used to be happy, and now it means sexual deviance. So there's words do change their meanings over time. So the word holy, interesting enough, the word itself didn't exist back when the Bible was written. That's why it's helpful to know what the Hebrew words and the Greek words, the original language that was written in this Bible. It's good to go back and check to see what those words mean in the context of those original writings. And so the English word holy dates back to about the 11th century. So it's pretty old, but not as old as the Hebrew and the Greek are. But it comes from an old English word, halig. And it's an adjective that's derived from hal, which meant whole, or maybe uninjured, or healthy, or complete. So, like whole, holy is kind of that base word. And then there's a Scottish word that was similar, that I'm not sure how to pronounce, but it's hail, and it's basically meant health and happiness and wholeness. So the word holy kind of sounds like what it means in the English, and that's the most kind of complete form of the root word where holy comes from in English. And the modern word health is derived from that same root word, hal. So we get health from holiness. So when you're healthy, you're whole. Your body's working the way it's supposed to. So holiness taken from its origin, its English origin, and applied to the Bible would mean a state of religious wholeness, a state of religious health, of, completeness or maybe perfection. And so the word holy in its modern form appears, I think the first Bible that people have found it in is in Wycliffe's Bible of 1382. So that's when holy first showed up in the Bibles that we read. But you can see where that meaning of wholeness, of health, of perfection, where that idea is not exactly what the original Hebrew means. And I'll show you why. The Hebrew word kadosh, which is where we get holy from when we've translated it, literally means to be set apart. For a special purpose, you take it and you separate it from what's normal, and now this is holy. It's separate from everything else that's not holy. And a related word, kadesh, that's kadosh, and kadesh, it also means to be set apart. It uses that same base, but it's interesting because it's not used as holy, but it's used as like a male prostitute would be set apart and different. So the opposite of holy, but still set apart. And Deuteronomy 23:17 uses that word, kadesh. It says, no Israelite, whether a man or woman, may become a temple prostitute. And it uses that word, kadesh. So there's that sense of the base word that means you're separate from whatever it is. And so you can either be separate, as a revered thing, as a good thing, a holy thing, as in kadosh, or as a bad thing, an unholy thing in kadesh. And then there's all the other normal things. So Israel itself, the nation, the people, was kadosh because they were separate from the other nations. God said, I'm giving you all these rules and I want you to live differently and live separately. I want you to drive out the people who are living in the land I'm giving you. You're going to be my people. You're going to be holy people. You're going to be known for the way you live and the things that you do. and you're going to be my servants. And so, and in the same way, the people were holy, the furnishings in the tabernacle, they were kadosh too, because they were set apart. They were only for use in the tabernacle, nothing else. They weren't for normal everyday. I mean, there were some things that were normal everyday, kind of the little shovels and pots and pans that they would use for, you know, cleaning up ashes and doing sacrifices, but they were not to be used for anything except tabernacle use. And so they were sanctified and made holy. So holy people are set apart in the same way that a holy artifact is, that they are, you know, they're set apart from the rest of the world to be God's servants, to only be used for God's work and not for, you know, not for the unholy stuff. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So that's you're kind of getting a glimpse of what holy, and you can think of it in a legal sense, because God laid down the laws. He says, this is what's going to be holy, and this is how you make the things holy. He wrote down all those rules for how to purify the temple and the tools and the people. And so you can think about it in a legal sense, and you can also think about it in a spiritual sense, because there's something different about a person who's holy spiritually. When God laid out the rules for putting the tabernacle together, they were just common sense rules. This is how you use this equipment. This is how you will build the tabernacle and decorate it and the tools that you'll use. They were just, you know, do this. And that's all you had to follow. The furnishings, it meant that those things were meant to be separate and used for the sacrifices and used to honor God. However, the objects themselves, they were still just objects. I mean, they were still just metal and wood and cloth. It was just things. So they were made holy through a special spiritual ceremony that God laid out. And he said some of the things, you'd sacrifice an animal and you'd rub some of the blood on these objects and you'd put oil on the objects and you'd go through this spiritual ceremony and consecrate them to make them holy. And so God, through this spiritual ceremony that he laid out for the priests, and once they did that, once they were made holy, they were supposed to be kept holy. You know, if they touched something unclean, if they were used in the improper way, they were made unholy again. So they were kept holy. Once they went through this ceremony, you kept them holy simply just following the practical rules that God laid out for how to use the tools. So once you went through the ceremony, this item, you know, this bucket, is a holy bucket now, and as long as you continue to use it for the purposes it's laid out for, it will remain holy. Use it for an unholy purpose, and it becomes unclean, unsanctified. It's no, you know, touch the wrong thing with it, and it's no longer holy. So he just laid out these practical rules for using the various objects and the different things they were supposed to do in the temple duties and the sacrifices. So, and then there's an interesting thing. There were different degrees of holiness. It's like you could be holy, but then you could be more holy and more separated, more special. So the objects and the parts of the tabernacle and even the people who were allowed to enter different parts of the tabernacle, so all those different things could have different levels of holiness. And so holiness wasn't just like a solid state of being, like a light switch. It's not just an on-off switch. It's you become holy, but then you can grow. It's almost as if the closer you get to God, the more holy you have to be. Does that make sense? So you remember God told the Israelites, he said, I'm sending you into the promised land and you've got to clear out all these people. You know, I don't want any of these foreign cultures infecting you as a people. So don't associate with them, drive them out, destroy these cities. You're going to be a brand new nation with a pure people, and that's the way you're supposed to be. So the nation itself, the land, was meant to be holy, separate. This is the land of God, the promised land. And it's supposed to be holy and kept separate for God's use. And then the walled city of Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem was an even more special place. It's supposed to be more holy than just the surrounding area. And then as your holiness had to be even higher to get closer and closer to God, because once you climb up to the Temple Mount, and you get into the actual temple, then you start even getting more degrees. Then there's the outside part of the temple, which they called the court of the Gentiles, where you could go if you're a Gentile, but that's as far as you could go if you're a Gentile. You couldn't go past that. So you had to be even more special. You go inside, there's a little farther, and there's the court of the women. And then a little bit farther, there's the court of the Israelites. So depending on who you were or where you came from, you know, you were separate. We're not talking about, you know, you had to be religiously pure. I mean, that counts. But, you know, as they're talking about Gentiles and women, you know, today we have Gentiles who live holy lives. But looking at this, it was set up, you know, not just religiously, but practically. If you're a Gentile, you can't go past this point. If you're a woman, you can't go past this point. If you're just an Israelite who's not a priest, you can't go past this point. So it's a very practical sort of application. It's spiritual and practical at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? So holy is a spiritual thing, but it's also a legal thing. And so they had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the Israelites, and then inside a little bit farther was the court of the priests, where only the priests were allowed to go. That's where the altar was. That's where they did the sacrifices. And then the holiness increased even more as you went into the temple vestibule, as they actually started to enter the temple. I mean, this is where the altar is outside the building. As you actually started to go into the building, that's the vestibule, so you had to be even more holy. And then into the sanctuary, which is the holy place, and that's known, you know, you had to be even more holy. And then finally, the Holy of Holies, which is behind the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was actually placed. And that was such a holy place that you had to be extra special. I mean, that was one person was holy enough once a year to be able to go into this most holy place. So if you get this, if you kind of start to picture this, that the word that's used in the Bible, it's a spiritual word, so we talk about it in a spiritual sense in church, but it's also a legal description. It's a legal, you have to, you know, pass certain requirements in order to get closer to God. So it's spiritual and legal. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Then, so you can see why we need to give a lot of reverence and to have a lot of holiness to the fact that now that Jesus Christ has come into the world and he died and he became that final sacrifice and made atonement so that God can live in our hearts, you can kind of start to understand that we ought to be to give a lot of deep respect and reverence to the idea that God indwells the believer himself. Because if you look at the temple and how you had to be more, you had to pass these requirements and be more and more spiritually and legally clean in order to approach God and to reach that holy of holy place where only one person once a year could go in just for that one day to do the ceremony, and then they had to leave again. And if anybody messed anything up, they died. That for God to leave that most holy place in one spot in the world and now indwell the heart of the believer, that you ought to see that as something very special, something very important. You know, when you talk about the word holy, it's special. It's set apart. It's separate. It's the heart of the believer who has the Holy Spirit living inside of it. That's something important. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. When a person is made holy by the grace of God, they must set themselves apart. They must be different from the world. That they are meant for God's use, not for ordinary use. They're no longer just a bucket. Now they're a holy person, a holy saint for God's purposes, to be able to worship God and to come close to God and communicate with God, a person who's holy. And they're kept separate. You know, once God makes a person holy, they're kept separate by following God's instructions. You know, once those tools and those decorations and whatever was made holy, they're kept holy by following the rules that God laid out to keep them holy. And so it's the same thing with a person. Once a person is made holy by God, by the indwelling of God, they keep their holiness by just doing what God tells them to do, following the rules that God laid out for how to live as Christians. And God makes his abode in the holy of holies, in the heart and the life of a pure and committed heart of the believer. And so that's why all the things that we think and we say and all the things that we do, everything that is as part of our life, all of it should be out of our love and our commitment for God. Remember the Bible says, you know, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it for God. Do it for the glory of God, because you're now a holy thing, a holy person. So everything you do, everything you think, everything you eat, you should be doing it, you know, for the Lord, because you're now holy. And because to do these things that are against God, you know, if you start to think about, well, I could do this, and I know it's probably not right, but I really want to do it, you know, start to think about that. To do anything that's against God, to do a sinful thing, to lead a sinful life, is to defile what God has made holy. Because God makes us holy. The same way he made the tabernacle holy by indwelling the tabernacle, it became a holy place because God was there. It wasn't just ceremony. It wasn't just the legal things that they did. They followed the rules, and so now it's holy. It was because God himself came and made his abode in the tabernacle, in the temple. And now he's made his abode in us. And we have become holy if we are a believer. And to do things that are against God, that break God's law, that destroy the relationship that God has made possible with us, is to defile that which God has made holy by his presence. And it's more than just following the rules. It's more than just a legal thing. It's so much a spiritual thing. And, I mean, if you think about the Sabbath, God said, keep the Sabbath holy. Have this one day that you separate from the rest of the days as a day not to work, but to honor. And so the Israelites came up, you know, they started making this list of things that you could do or not do on the Sabbath. And then all these categories of things that you weren't allowed to do. You weren't allowed to walk so far from your house because it would be considered work. You weren't allowed to, you know, whatever. They had these lists of forbidden things on the Sabbath day. And when they did these things, you know, they figured, well, now I'm keeping the Sabbath. But you could do, I mean, you could follow the list. You could look at the list and say, okay, I haven't done any of those things, but still have evil in your heart. And Jesus pointed that out a few times, that the Sabbath was made for men. The man wasn't made for the Sabbath, that the idea was so that we could have a day of rest, a day of recuperation, a day to honor God, a day to remember that we're supposed to be focused on God. And so once a week we restore that focus, and we don't put our attention on the things that need to get done. We put our attention on God. And it wasn't about making a list of things just to follow the legal requirements. It was about keeping your heart close to God. And so you could legalistically, you know, follow the list and still not be holy. And it's the same way with the life of a person. You can legalistically do the things you're supposed to do and not do the things that you're not supposed to do. But if you're not close to God, you're not holy. And there were priests in the Old Testament who were officially made holy. You know, they went through the ceremonies and the sacraments and whatever. They had the right outfits and costumes. They were separate for work in the temple. They were made priests because they were in the line of Aaron, and so they were special. But there were some of these priests who did unholy things. And because they did unholy things, God destroyed them, wiped them out, said, I will not tolerate people. They dishonored God, and God said, I will not allow my tabernacle to be defiled by this kind of activity. I will not allow you to be a priest who represents me and live the way that you're living. And so he destroyed them. And you can see why people who met with God, you know, you read the Old Testament, there's people who God, like Moses, you know, he talked to God and where the angel of the Lord came and visited people and they fell on their faces and they were fearful, scared to be in the presence of God. I mean, I'm sure there was excitement, but to be in front of God, it was a scary thing to meet with God. I mean, I think if there's any good literal use for the word awesome, that was it. For the presence of the Lord to show up, it would have been awesome. And in 1 Peter, where Peter quotes Leviticus, it says, you must be holy, for I am holy. The Greek word there, you know, that was Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. The Greek word for holy is hagios, which comes from the roots that can mean fear or spiritual piety, and even something that is awful or blasphemous. In Greek, that same, you know, in the same way with Hebrew, the root can mean something that's wholly separate, you know, that's holy or separate as totally unholy. The Greek root can be split up into different words for the same thing, that someone can be holy that's good or separate that's bad. So so it could mean something that's awful or blasphemous or something that's fearful and spiritual. And so as the church has tried to apply this idea over the centuries, you know, if you go back to the Roman Catholic Church that built itself up, they've had lots of holy artifacts, you know, statues and things that people have touched over the years and tools that were made for worship for the priests to use, you know, when they go through the ceremonies. And, you know, they've got all sorts of little, I remember going to a ceremony once, and I forget what it was, but they have the little incense thing, and they you know, make holy smoke, and then they have holy water. And so they have these things that they make holy, and they saw a person as holy, you know, or a saint. You know, they would make people into saints, but they'd have to fit into a list of accomplishments, that, you know, a list of prescribed things that the church said, this is what you have to do to be a saint. And so once this person reached sainthood, usually after they were dead, then, you know, they had to be able to do certain things, do a miracle or have a vision, and then usually die, and then the church would say, okay, now you're a saint. But the person wasn't just holy. The holiness could rub off of them. Like if they touched something, you know, now that thing was worth stuff. And so it actually got to the point where, you know, things that they had touched or places they had been started to pick up just as much reverence as the person itself. And so the church began to become really corrupt, and they would sell admission to get into these places where supposedly holy people had been, or things that they might have had. You know, they'd sell artifacts to people because, you know, so-and-so touched this, so now it's holy, so we'll sell it to you for so much. And there was a lot of corruption because of what had gone on in the church. And that's part of the reason that the Protestants, the reformers, rebelled against that. And they saw the church as they were hijacking holiness. You know, they were taking it and they were applying it to the few, you know, just these few special people. The church decided these people will be holy and you won't be holy. And so we can, you know, so they saw it as kind of hijacking it. And so the Protestants got the idea. They said, no, anybody can be holy. You know, it's a good idea, and that it would show through in the life of a believer. You know, you're holy, and it would show through in how you live. But it's almost like it. Some of these people, they went a little too far. It's like they rejected the Roman Catholic idea so much that they went in the opposite direction, and they say a person can't really be holy, but God puts holiness on them. You know, anybody can be holy, but it has to be they basically get a stamp of holiness from God. And that it's not so much that they they're different, but you know they have this sinful nature that never ever changes. But God invades their life, and in spite of who they are, in spite of the way they live, God makes them holy, and it kind of starts to show through a little bit. And so because God is there, you know, sometimes you get a little glimpse of this holiness. So it's like the Catholics had this idea, you know, that just this few group of people that we say are holy, and then these other reformers, some of them got the idea that, you know, that everybody can be holy, and you don't have to be special at all. You can just be whoever you are, do whatever you want, live whatever kind of life you are, but if God picks you out, makes you holy, you're holy, and you don't have to look different. So that, you know, the church, as it's gone through trying to figure out what holiness, has gone in some extremes. But and that's why it's really important to look at the language and the context of where these words come from. Because if you actually go back to the original Hebrew and the Greek and you extract these meanings from the context of Scripture, you know, it's important that words mean what they mean amongst the words that they are written in and the culture that they are written in. And you see how the idea of holiness, it is a special thing. It's a very special thing. It is separate. It's not normal. It's not average. And that it's a separate. And it's not for just anybody. It's that you have to be special. It's reserved for the saints of God who are separate and for His plans. It's not a list of rules that the church makes. It's what God says and what God chooses to do. And so God makes a person special when He enters their life. And so sainthood isn't bestowed by the church because of any man-made list of requirements. Sainthood belongs to anyone who is holy because of God's presence, because of what God has done in their lives, who is made holy through the spiritual cleansing that Jesus made possible. You know, when Jesus cleansed us by his blood, it's told, and like the holy tools of the temple were made, were purified by the animal sacrificial blood that was put on them and the oil that was put on them. They anointed those tools and they became holy. In the same way, we're spiritually anointed with Christ and we become holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, it says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are His.' And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. So run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." So we're purified by the grace of God. I mean, and it's God that does it. It's God that makes us holy. God that cleans our lives. God, it's God's power that separates the sin that we had from our past from our lives, because we can't do that. There's no way you can do enough good deeds to remove the sin of your past. So we have to depend on God's grace in order to make us holy. It's a very spiritual thing that God does when he comes into our life. And a person remains holy, you know, once you've been made holy by God, a person remains holy by living a life of dedication to God, by doing the things that God tells us to do. Not by following the ways of the world, but instead the ways of God through his power. I mean, you could say that we're kept holy by God because it's God that makes us holy and God's power that allows us to be able to do the things that he tells us to do. But we also have to participate in this. We also have to take part in what God has called us to do and how God has called us to live. In Romans 12, our scripture for today, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So you can see how holiness, it's not legalistic. I mean, it is legal, but it's not just legalistic, and it's not just spiritual. It's not just either one of those. It's a blending or a balancing of the practical things, of the legal requirements of the law, of how we're supposed to live our life, that God has commanded us to obey, and with the spiritual presence and power of God in our lives, because we couldn't really do any of those things if it wasn't for God living in us. So it's a blending of this life. I mean, God is the one who does the making holy, but we're the ones who cooperate with God in order to keep that holiness. And so if you remember how the temple was laid out with the higher requirements of holiness, as you got closer and closer to God and closer to that the presence of God in the temple, it's similar to the life of the believer. You're made holy by God, but you can become more holy. And you can grow in holiness and in specialness. When Christ made it possible for us to approach God and through his atonement on the cross, it even symbolized that when the curtain was torn from top to bottom, when Christ died, it symbolized that now Jesus is opening the way for us to actually approach the presence of God. No longer is it just one priest once a year who can go and make atonement for the people. You can go directly to God and find his grace for you. And so Jesus symbolized that and what he did to that curtain. And so as the believer is made into a new creation by God's grace, they are sanctified and set apart for God. You know, you say, "God, I don't want to live that life anymore that I used to live. Now I want to live for you and do the things that you've told me to do. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please help me." And Jesus comes in and he says, "Okay." He's faithful to forgive. He says, "Okay, I forgive you, and now you're called to live a new life. You're a new creation. You're a brand new person now live out like you're a holy, like you're the holy thing that you are, the holy person that you've been made to be. So live a life of righteousness for God's use. And as we live that life of purity, as we live that life of holiness, as we do the things we're asked to do, we're brought closer and closer to God. The more we become like Christ, the closer we get to Him. It's just kind of this practical thing that the more, you know, as you, your heart becomes more spiritually purified and you learn more about what God wants you to do and you grow more and more like Jesus, you grow closer in Him in relationship. That love, that bond develops. It's not just a legal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that happens in your life and who you are, and you desire this more and more, and your relationship grows. In Deuteronomy 26 at verse 16, it says, "Today, the Lord your God has commanded you to obey all the decrees and regulations. So be careful to obey them wholeheartedly. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and you have promised to walk in His ways and to obey His decrees and commands and regulations and do everything He tells you to do. The Lord has declared today that you are His people, His own special treasure, just as He promised, and that you must obey all His commands. And if you do, He will set you high above all other nations He has made. Then you will receive praise and honor and renown. You will be a nation that is holy to the Lord your God, just as He promised." So you can get that idea even in the Old Testament. I mean, it's always been the same idea, but Jesus Christ has helped us to understand it even more. And so righteousness and holiness, though they're not exactly the same thing, because righteousness is a morality. It's the way you live. They're intertwined. The same way that love and obedience are intertwined in our relationship to Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever obeys me is the one who loves me. If you obey me, that shows that you love me." So obedience and love are tied together. They're different things, but they're tied together. And in the same way, those who have been sanctified, who have been made holy and set apart for God's special purposes, they demonstrate it through their righteousness, through their moral and virtuous living, through doing what God tells us to do. In Isaiah chapter 5 at 13, it says, "So my people will go into exile." This is God is, you know, the Israelites stopped living that way. And so God kicked them out. And He said, "So my people will go into exile far away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and the lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation. But the Lord of heaven's armies will be exalted by His justice. The holiness of God will be displayed by His righteousness." So God, it basically says God is doing what is right by kicking the Israelites out because they're no longer living the life He's called them to do. And so His holiness is demonstrated by purifying the land in the same way that our holiness is demonstrated by purifying ourselves and doing what we're supposed to do. So I think it's really important to note that you can't be holy and unholy at the same time. You can't be holy and unrighteous at the same time. You can't separate the practical aspects of holiness from the spiritual aspects of holiness. They're one and the same. If you defile yourself with sinful living and immorality against God, you can't be holy. It's very true that God is the one who makes us clean. If not for God's grace, we'd all be lost. We'd all be dead in our sins. We'd remain defiled and separate from God forever. But thankfully, God gives us His grace. He shows us, He gives us the chance to come to Him, and He gives us the choice to accept Him or reject Him. He gives us that opportunity, and we can't be forced into holiness. It's definitely something we have to participate with. We have to make a choice to live for God, to choose for God, to love God. So you know, in the same way you can't force someone to love you, you can't force someone to be holy. So don't be like the priests of God or who God destroyed because of their unrighteousness. If you've been set apart, don't pretend that you can hold on to your sinful lifestyle and reject God and reject God's commands and still be holy. Don't pretend that you can live a life of immorality and still be a saint set apart for His good purposes. righteousness is tied with holiness. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "What sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them like with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. They even mock God and say, 'Hurry up and do something. We want to see what you can do. Let the Holy One of Israel carry out his plan, for we want to know what it is.' What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. What sorrow for those who are heroes at drinking wine and boast about all the alcohol they can hold. They take bribes, they let the wicked go free, and they punish the innocent. Therefore, as the fire licks up stubble and the dry grass shrivels in the flame, so their roots will rot and their flowers will wither, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of heaven's armies. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger burns against his people and why he has raised his fist to crush them. The mountains tremble and the corpses of his people litter the streets like garbage. But even then, the Lord's anger is not satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike." So that's a warning for us today. If you want to belong to God and stay connected to him, live a life that shows it. Honor God. Unlike the tools of the temple, they were just objects. They were just tools. We are living people made in the image of God. And so we're called to be holy the way God is holy. And, you know, we aren't buckets or altars that sit around and wait for somebody to do something. They wait for God to do something with us. We make the choice to do something with God, to do something for God. We decide to go out and be useful for what we choose to do through the moral choices that we make, through the people we serve, through the worship we give God, and the life that we live. And now here's the clincher to tie this all up. We're going to meet God someday, every single one of us. We're going to go see God. And if you are going to survive in the presence of God, you must be holy. No one can be holy. No one can see the Lord without holiness. And you will be set apart for God, or you will be set apart from God on that day. That same root word, you know how holiness is, you can be the root for holiness. You can be set apart for something good or set apart for something that's rotten. That's what God's going to do with us. And so one day when we all meet God, we'll be set apart for him or set apart from him. And the only way to be set apart for him is to be set apart in advance for him, to be set apart now, to live the life for God that is separate. On that day, there will be a separating of the holy and the defiled. And only those who are pure and holy will be on God's side. The good news is that because of Christ, because of what Jesus did, that no matter who you are or what your past looks like or how unholy or defiled and rotten it used to be, it can be made holy. It can be renewed because of Jesus. That no matter where you've come from, that because of God's grace, you can be made into a brand new creation that is holy. And your future doesn't have to look like your past. And you might have chosen to be an enemy of God. You might think I was just so rotten and terrible, which, you know, was true if that's the life that you lived, but that was the past, and you can be made new if you choose to live the life that God has set apart for us to live. You have to choose that. And he is faithful to forgive us if we turn from our old ways, if we live for him. But one last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." Are you ready for that day today? Are you hurrying it along saying, "God, I want you to come. I want to stand before you. I know that I'm ready are you ready to face the holy and righteous judge of all creation?" Would you like to be set apart for God's use today and for all eternity, to live a life for Him? Would you like to have God make your heart the holy of holies, to indwell your life and make you holy and able to live a righteous life and enjoy a relationship with God and experience the joys of being close to Him? Would you like to come before God on the day of the Lord and be joyful rather than fearful for what He's done in your life? Or would you rather just live the way you're living, and that day comes and you're fearful because you've wasted your life? On what? On temporary pleasures, on selfishness and sin. The choice is yours. I recommend holiness. Let's pray. God, thank You so much that You give us this opportunity, no matter where we've come from or where we've been, that no matter what we've done, that You are willing to purify our lives. Thank You that You gave Your life to be an atonement, to show us not only how to live in the legal sense of what we're supposed to do, but to show us Your love and to show us how spiritually You're willing to give us Your grace and to make us pure and to reset us and to make us new creations. Help us to understand that, God. Help us to be holy, to be separate, to be special for You, to do what You've called us to do, because we know how important it is. We know how special it is to belong to You, to have You in our lives. Help us to respect that, to revere that, to love You, God, with how we live. Help us to be holy people. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.